Daniel chapter 9. We have been talking about end times, not because of COVID virus or because of elections coming up, but just because I've never really preached on Revelation or end times things before, and I just sort of felt the challenge to do so. And as I've been reading through Revelation and Daniel and Zechariah and all these prophetic books, and especially because, as I've said, you know, a third of the Bible is prophetic, meaning that there's things that have been written down that then in the future either happened or will happen. Revelation chapter 1 verse 3, it says, "Those who read the prophecies of that book are blessed." And as you can see, as you read through Revelation, you can find where it alludes to Daniel or Zechariah or Isaiah, Ezekiel, all these different books, Jeremiah. And so again, really when you study the prophecies of the Bible, you are blessed to do so because it's good to know what's to come. And today I want to focus on probably what could be one of the most intimidating prophecies out there. But also, for those who understand it, people think, oh wow, they know so much, the 70 weeks of Daniel. So anyways, we're going to have 70 points today because there's 70 weeks. Not exactly. But I want to go through this and hopefully simplify it to where, honestly, this is a prophecy that I think is probably the most important prophecy in the entire Bible. And it's because there's prophecy all the way from Genesis to Revelation, but this one is so pivotal, so important, and it really shows, all kinds of stuff about the Bible. So Daniel chapter 9, if you don't know, it's divided into three parts, three sections. In Daniel chapter 9 verses 1 and 2, Daniel's actually reading the book of Jeremiah. And as he's reading through this, he has this, not epiphany or revelation, but an understanding all of a sudden that, wow, what Jeremiah is talking about, we are in right now as exiled in Babylon. And this is at the time of 66 years into the 70 years that they are in exile. And Daniel's realizing, wow, in a couple of years, we, Israel, are going to be going back to Israel. And so in response to that, Daniel starts to pray, and it's actually the longest prayer recorded of Daniel in the entire book, from verse 3 through 32. And we see that as Daniel prays, that God is eager to answer Daniel's prayer. I mean, as soon as Daniel begins to pray, God sends Gabriel out to answer this prayer for him. And as I was thinking about that and praying about it this week, just understand this: when you pray, things in heaven happen. Amen. I mean, as we have distress or concerns or worries or things in our lives, as we pray to God, things happen in the heavenlies. Probably my favorite verse concerning prayer is Psalm 116, verses 1 and 2. It says, "I love the Lord because he hears my voice and my prayer for mercy. Because he bends down to listen, I will pray as long as I have breath." And this verse really just popped out to me in 2010 as we had our first daughter, Avery, and I started to really see my relationship with God as a father with children, and thinking, and just, I mean, maybe it wasn't 2010, maybe it was we were already here in Mossy Rock, but you know when your kids have something to say to you and you can't really hear them, especially if you're a guitar player or a drummer and your hearing's already bad, and you bend down to hear your kids and you pick them up and bring them close to you so you can hear the things they have to say to you. That's how I see the imagery of when we pray to God, he bends down, he grabs us, picks us up, brings us close to him, and he listens to our prayers. So here you have Daniel praying in chapter 9, and immediately God starts to move. He says, "Gabriel, get down there. I want you to show him what is about to happen or what will happen." Another verse I like is James chapter 5, verse 16. It's toward the latter part of the verse. It says, "The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results." These are verses that we need to have in our lives, that we need to, you know, have before us all the time. So know that when you pray, heaven moves. Things happen. Even if you cannot see what's happening, we need to understand that God answers every prayer.
Amen.
Maybe not the way we want to, but that's why he knows everything and we don't. He knows what's best for us at times. So Gabriel brings this message to Daniel. And then we have these verses between 9:24 and 9:27 to the end of the chapter that is called the 70 weeks of Daniel prophecy. Okay? And this is where I want to focus on today, because this has to do with end times things. Okay? These four verses, I believe, are at the center and the most important biblical prophecy in the Bible. And like I said, what I mean about this, there's biblical prophecy between Genesis all the way to Revelation, but this prophecy in Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through 27, is kind of like if you take like a kid's puzzle, like a four-year-old or five-year-old level puzzle, which are my favorites, because there's only like six pieces, right? But if you have that puzzle with five or six or seven pieces and one big piece in the middle is missing in it, you can completely lose picture as to what the puzzle is supposed to be. So imagine this prophecy is that puzzle piece, where you see all this other stuff around, you sort of see how things are supposed to work, but then once you put this piece of the puzzle in, you see the picture clearly. Amen. Make sense? Yep. This is what this prophecy is. This is why I think this 70 weeks of Daniel is so important for us to understand. I don't know about you, I mean, maybe you can raise your hand on Facebook or wherever else. Have you ever just sort of gleaned over this? You know, it has something to do with the 70th week and different things. We're like, oh, this is too deep for me to grasp. I'll leave it up to the biblical scholars. Oh, I'm telling you, it's not too deep to grasp. We just have to go through it a bit at a time. So Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. I'm going to read it in the New King James Version this morning. Normally I'm NLT, but it works easier for me to break it down. So let's read through it, and then we will go through it verse by verse, and hopefully, oh, we've got plenty of time today, so that's good. So 70 weeks, this is verse 24, so 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city. This is Gabriel talking to Daniel. To finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall even in troublesome times. Verse 26, and after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself, and the people and the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood until the end of the war of desolations are determined. Verse 27, then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week, but in the middle of that week he shall bring an end to the sacrifice and offering, and on the wing of abominations shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate. Now, is that hard to understand or what? Again, words that we're not used to hearing, the way it is phrased, I guess the phraseology is a little strange for us to understand. If you haven't read through your entire Bible or heard about end times, there's like desolate, okay, barren, what's this mean? All these things can make it confusing, so I want to break it down. So here we go. Verse 24 says, 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city. So first question is, whose people? Who are we talking about here? Israel, right? This is Gabriel talking to Daniel. Daniel was a Jew, and so Daniel's people, as he's referring to him, is Israel. And where is their holy city? What is the holy city? Jerusalem. So we can see this is a message to Daniel for his people and for their holy city. So it's to the Jews, and it does not concern the Gentiles. Who are the Gentiles? Anybody who's not a Jew, right? So here Gabriel is coming to Daniel and he is giving a message to Israel regarding them and their city, their holy city, Jerusalem. It's a prophecy that's between God and his final plan for the Jewish people who are Israel. And he has this thing that is broken up into, or actually consolidated into, what they call 70 weeks. Now for us, there's what, 52 weeks in a year? So we can say 70 weeks is roughly a year, and we'll say a year and a half. I know it's less than that, but we're like, wow, all this is going to happen in a year and a half? No, that's not what it's talking about. For us, 1 week is literally 7 days, but it's not the same in Hebrew. In fact, it's going to be actually 7 years. And I want to break this down for a second. So the phrase here in the Hebrew is a really cool word. It's Shabuah. Can you say with me, Shabuah?
Shabuah.
Shabuah. It sounds like it's just a cool word. It's a common Hebrew phrase, which means 7 years. Now, when you read your Bible, this is where it can get confusing, because we're like, okay, 70 weeks and all this different stuff. But I want to try to break it down. So there's something in the Bible to where, as you are going through the Bible, if there's a phrase or something that you don't understand, there's a principle. It's called the principle of first mention. And basically what it means is, if you're, like, say we're in Daniel and we hear this word Shabuah, and we're like, well, what, 7 weeks? I've never heard of that before. It doesn't make sense to me. So if you're going to read your Bible and dissect it, you try to go back to the very first occurrence that showed up in the Bible. Okay, it makes sense? That's the principle of first occurrences. And so the first time that this word Shabuah, or this phrase is used, is actually in Genesis chapter 28. Does anybody know what happened in Genesis chapter 28? You have a guy named Jacob. He has a guy who's about to be his father-in-law named Laban. He meets this girl named Rachel, who he likes a lot. And he goes to Laban and he says, hey, I like Rachel. I want to marry her. How can I do this? And Laban says, you work for me for 7 years, and then you can marry my daughter. Now, as we know, after 7 years, he actually didn't give him, Laban didn't give Jacob Rachel. He gave him Leah, the older daughter, because he said, well, I have to marry the older one off first. But it's crazy to me that they get married, all this stuff, and he didn't even know he was with Leah. But anyways, so then it says that he had to work, I think it's in verse 29, it says, he worked for another week. And this word is Shabuah. And this is the first occurrence that we see where this phrase was used in the Hebrew, where Shabuah means 1 year, or I'm sorry, 7 years, or a period of 7 years, not 1 week. So how can we relate this to us? If I say one dozen, what does that mean? If I say half a dozen, what's that mean? Why do we know that? Because that's a common phrase. What if it's a baker's dozen? 13. See, we know this because it's a common phrase that we use in our culture. So now we can see that in the Hebrew culture, Shabuah is as common to them to say 7 years as a dozen is for us to say 12. You can use that now. You'll sound super smart. Okay. So, in Daniel we have 70 weeks or 70 Shabuahs, which is 70 units of 7 year periods. What's 7 times 7? What's 7 times 70? 490. Just carry the zero. So here we have in this prophecy 490 years that Gabriel is showing Daniel that has to do with the people, Israel, and their holy city, Jerusalem. Okay? It details what will happen, but also when these things will happen. We have a list of 6 things here that's going to be taking place in verse 24. Interesting, the way this prophecy is, it gives you what happens at the end of the 490 years, and then as we go through verse 25, 26, and 27, what's happening before the end of the 490 years. Okay? So, let's look at the second part of Daniel chapter 9, verse 24. It says, so here's the list. It says, so with this 490 years, it says, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliations for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. So here is 6 things that's going to happen for Israel and Jerusalem after the 490 years of this prophecy, the 70 weeks of Daniel. So the first one, to finish the transgression. What does that mean? Again, we're talking about Israel. We're talking about the Jewish people. And if you remember this, the first coming of Christ, what did they do? They rejected the Messiah. They crucified him. When Jesus comes again, the second coming of Jesus after this 490-year period, Jews, the Israel, will recognize him wholeheartedly as their Messiah, as their prince. They will embrace Christ at the second coming. So the transgression that they committed the first time will be taken care of, okay? It says, to make an end of sins. The word to an end in the Hebrew is chatham, which means to seal up. It means it can't get out anymore, right? So it points to that there's going to be this redeemed world that will not rebel against God. I mean, right now what we have in the world is a rebellion against God. Look at our society. Heck, look at this virus. This is part of the rebellion against God, right? It is. So in this time when Christ comes again, the second coming, sin is all sealed up. There's no more rebellion against God. Jesus will reign and rule earth Okay? Third, it says to make reconciliation for iniquity. So God is reconciling or bringing his people back to him. Now, when do we know that happened for us? When were we reconciled to God? At the cross. Jesus nailed sin to the cross. He died for our sins. He was that perfect sacrifice, but he didn't just stay in the grave. He resurrected from the grave, conquering sin and death. And now he's ascended at the right hand of God the Father in heaven right now, interceding for us. So he's reconciled us to the Lord, but there will come a day, as we're talking here with Israel, where they will also be reconciled to God. I said last week, a common thing when it comes to God, there's attributes that we need to hold fast to. And one is this: God is not a replacer. He's a reconciler. Amen. He's not going to replace Israel and get rid of them because they transgressed. He doesn't replace. He reconciles. He restores. It is in his makeup as God. Okay? If he's a replacer, then each and every one of us better watch out. Because if that's part of his nature, we could get replaced just as easily if we think Israel has been replaced. I'm saying they haven't been, okay? Amen. Fourth is this: to bring everlasting righteousness. This points to the kingdom of Jesus finally being established here on earth. I mean, think about this for a moment. Nothing bad. No death, no sickness, no rebellion, but righteousness under the rule of Christ. We know this happens after the second coming. We'll allude to it later, but Zechariah chapter 14 talks about when Jesus comes and sets his foot on the Mount of Olives and it splits, and his reign begins here literally on earth, okay? To seal up vision and prophecy. So it's saying that when this 490 years is fulfilled, all of the prophecy in the entire Bible that's concerning Israel will be completed. So as you read through your Bible and you see these things about Israel, this is saying, okay, at the end of this 490-year period, these 70 Shabuas, all prophecy regarding Israel as a nation will be complete. There's nothing else that has to be done. It is all done at this point. Okay, are we all on the same page so far? Okay. Last one, it says, and to anoint the most holy. So another question, what is the most holy? You know, I could say, well, my marriage is holy. For me, that's the most holy. I could say the word of God, for me, this is the most holy. But what if you asked a Jew? What if you asked somebody in Israel? What would they tell you is the most holy for them? Because again, remember, and I'm just going to drill this into us, this prophecy is a prophecy to Israel and in regards to them and their holy city. So if you were to ask a Jew, what is most holy to you as a nation? What would they say? The Holy of Holies. Most holy place. Do you realize even like right now in Jerusalem, they don't know where the temple was exactly? I mean, I don't want to digress too far, but I'll just say this. There are rabbis who will not go up on the Temple Mount because they are afraid of stepping on the place where the most holy of holies is. Because who can go into the most holy of holies? A Levitical priest of the line of Aaron. The high priest, only once a year. And so even now, rabbis and Jews, they do not want to go on the Temple Mount and just walk around not knowing where they're going because they're scared they may step on the Holy of Holies. And what happens if you go on the Holy of Holies and you're not supposed to be there? Talks about it in the Bible. So this place, it says, let's see, where was I at? I know, I'm just looking for my last page here. Okay, here we are. And to anoint the most holy. So this anointed the most holy is the Holy of Holies. It's where the ark was behind the veil. So here's a key point. To anoint the most holy place or point, Jesus in his presence has to walk in that place. Does that make sense? The presence of the high priest has to be there to anoint that place. We know Jesus is our high priest. He's not of the priesthood of Aaron. He's not a Levitical priest. He's of the tribe of Judah, correct? We know that he's actually of the priesthood of Melchizedek. It talks about that in Hebrews chapter, or in the book of Hebrews. But after the second coming, Jesus will go in and anoint the Holy of Holies. That means there's a temple. You can read about this temple actually in Ezekiel chapter 40 towards the end of the book, and it gives the whole dimensions of this temple. It's not, I don't want to go too far here, but it's a temple that will be built. I'm not talking about the third temple and different things like that. It'll be Christ's temple. It's a future temple that will exist during his millennial reign. Did you know this, that when Jesus was here on earth the first time, that he never walked into the temple? He never walked into the Holy of Holies. He preached on the outside. He preached around it. He went to different parts, but he never entered the Holy of Holies. Because he's not going to break the rules. Only a Levitical priest of the line of Aaron could go there. Jesus is not that. Interestingly enough as well as this, is that it's almost like he wasn't condoning that temple. It's like he's saying, this is not my temple. I can't minister or anoint this temple because I am not a priest of this temple. But he will be the priest, the high priest of the temple to come, which he will minister out of in his millennial reign. That's what this is talking about. I think that's extremely cool. Think about this too. When Jesus said it was finished on the cross, what happened? The veil of Herod's temple, which separated the most holy of holies, was torn in half. Torn right down the middle. It wasn't just symbolizing of the age to come in the church, but almost like Jesus' disapproval, but lack of endorsement of Herod's temple and the system that was set up. Showing what was to come in this prophecy as we read here in Daniel chapter 9. It says, it'll be anointed because he is the anointed one. And wherever the presence of Jesus Christ is, that place is anointed. Just by him being there, it's anointed. Who's inside of you if you know Christ as your Lord and Savior? The Spirit of Christ. Do you realize, knowing Jesus, you are anointed? Amen. That's powerful in itself right there. You are his anointed because his presence is in you. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 through 20, says, don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? You do not belong to yourself, for God bought you with a high price. So you must honor God with your body. Amen. So these are the six things that will happen at the end of this 70-week prophecy as we read in Daniel. Just very clearly. Was this pretty easy to understand? Not confusing, right? Okay. Let's go on to the next verse. So we're going to get into the content of this prophecy. We know what happens at the end of it. Now let's see what happens in it. So verse 25 says, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublesome times. So when this prophecy was written down, understand this, Jerusalem was completely destroyed and demolished, right? Babylon, all these people, put them into captivity. The temple was gone. It had been destroyed. So this is talking about something that's taking place in the future, right? Telling Daniel that Jerusalem and the temple would be rebuilt. So think of this. As a nation, no nation who has been expelled out of their land and dispersed has ever been brought back together. The Hittites, the Philistines, the Jebusites, all these people that you read about in the Bible who were where God dispelled and dispersed them, those nations that are no more, never became a nation again, except Israel. And not only that, it's happened twice. Once coming back out of the Babylonian captivity, and then again in 1948. Understand, for some 2,000, or we'll say 1,800 years, they've been pushed out of their homeland. But God brought them back. We talked about this on Wednesday night. There's all these covenants we find in the Bible, like the Adamic covenant, the Abrahamic covenant, the Noah covenant. There's also one called the Palestinian covenant. I was going to show a video today showing you that, we'll just leave it there, but where they say that the place of Palestine, it didn't exist until, not even less than, a little over 100 years ago. So when they say, well, we've been here for thousands of years as Palestinians, no, they weren't. In fact, Palestinians were called Jews for the longest time. And there's this Palestinian covenant, we find it in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 1 through 10. And this is the Palestinian covenant, which says, you will be expelled from your land, but I will bring you back, basically. And this has happened to Israel on two separate occasions. It's powerful. So, understand, when Daniel chapter 9 was written, Israel was a wasteland. But we're being told here by Gabriel to Daniel that the walls will be rebuilt, the streets will be rebuilt, the city will be rebuilt. So basically at this point, that was going to be the starting point of this 490 years. As soon as there was a command to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, to go back and build the city, 490 years, press play. So a question, when was that told? Or I should just do this first. Who led the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem? Nehemiah. What did Nehemiah do before that? He was a cupbearer for Artaxerxes, king of Persia. So it says that when this decree to go back to Jerusalem and to build the walls, as soon as that happens, this prophecy begins. Year one of the first Shebuah of 70. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The streets shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublesome times. So, as we said, 7 weeks is like, we have 7 weeks and 62 weeks. At that point, streets and walls will be built, and Messiah, Prince, will be coming. What's 62 plus 7? 69. What is 69 times 7? 483. So, the easy way to do that is take 490 minus 7, right? Okay. So 483 years. It's saying from the time the command is given to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, from that time until the coming of Messiah, the Prince, will be 483 years. So the entire 70 weeks of Daniel, 483 years, or 69 of the 70 weeks, will take place from the command to start building the walls to the time Messiah is declared Prince by Israel. Leaves 1 week left. One Shebuah. I love the word Shebuah. I mean, I've just learned that just recently, and it's Shebuah. It's just a great word. So this is why we know that, and we'll get to this towards the end of this passage, why the tribulation period, we talk about end times, is a 7-year period. Because it's that last and final week. So we know it's not going to be 6 years, it's not going to be 8 years, but the tribulation period will actually be a 7-year period. One Shebuah. Interestingly, I mean, you can Google this. I don't have the book, but as I was Googling and going through this stuff, there was a guy in 1894, his name was Sir Robert Anderson, and he wrote a book called The Coming Prince. And so he's a really smart guy, and as he read this prophecy, and he figured out the Shebuahs, and the 70 weeks, and the 69 weeks, and the 62 weeks, and all this kind of stuff, he said, you know what, it'd be really crazy if the Bible was just so accurate that down to the very time we could show when the decree was given and when Messiah Prince came into Jerusalem, the holy city. Wouldn't that be just amazing? But what he had, again, not an epiphany, but in his study, he found out that this is referring to a Babylonian calendar and not our calendar. Their calendar was 360 days. Ours is 365 days, right? And so by doing all the math and stuff, he is able to find when the decree was given, which we can find that as well. I'll read that right now. Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 1. It says, early in the following spring, in the month of Nisan, which is March, or you know, springtime, during the 20th year of the king Artaxerxes' reign, I was serving the king his wine. I had never before appeared sad in his presence. And so from Nehemiah 2, 1 through 6, he gets this decree from Artaxerxes to go to Jerusalem and build the temple. To build the walls, to start rebuilding the city. So we know the starting point of this prophecy. And this guy, Robert Anderson, he was able to figure it all out that on the calendar, this is actually March of 445 BC when this edict to go to Jerusalem was given. The starting of the 70 weeks of Daniel. I love how the Bible gives us exact times in history that can be verified to show that it is 100% prophetically accurate in what we have. So, you add 483 Jewish years to the date of March that he had. I don't have it all in here, but from March 445 BC, and you end up with the date April 6th, 32 AD. Or 173,880 days. From the prophecy, from when the edict was given to go back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple, to that is this time, April 6th, 32 AD. Does anybody know what happened on April 6th, 32 AD? The triumphal entry. Jesus comes back into Jerusalem. And what are people doing during that time? Waving palm branches, worshiping him, acknowledging him as Messiah, the Prince, exactly as it was said would take place in Daniel. April 6th, 0032 was Palm Sunday, the day Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, as that of over Israel, just as Daniel was told by the angel in his prophecy. This is important because Messiah is regarded as a prince in Daniel chapter 9, verse 25. Do you remember reading the Gospels when how many times when Jesus started doing the miraculous that the people wanted to crown him as king in those moments? And what did Jesus say? He said, no, my time has not yet come for this declaration. My time has not yet come to be declared Messiah, to be declared prince. Because he knew what was coming. He probably looked at his watch and said, no, we've got 2 years and 3 days left. We've got to wait. It's amazing how this happens. Don't do it yet. I will not accept it until the time has come. April 6th, 0032. In Luke chapter 19, here we have the account, verse 36. As he rode along, the crowds spread out their garments on the road ahead of him. This is Jesus. When he reached the place where the road started down the Mount of Olives, all of his followers began to shout and sing as they walked along, praising God for all the wonderful miracles that they had seen. Blessing on the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Prophecy fulfilled. 483 years from the edict to rebuild the walls to Messiah the Prince, foretold in Daniel chapter 9, verse 25, it happened. If that doesn't excite you about biblical prophecy and the validity of God's word, I don't know what can. Amen. I read this and understand, I mean, I'm not going to say I'm a hardcore conspiracy theorist, but I am skeptical about a lot of things. This was not some secret conspiracy. There is no way Jesus could conspirize or you know what I'm saying. Conspire, thank you. Conspire to make this happen as it did. Nobody could. Only God could. Amen. Because God has a timetable. You can believe your Bible. It is prophetically spot on. He doesn't give us this so we can show off our biblical knowledge or say that we're an eschatological expert, but hopefully to affirm your faith in the Word of God. That you can read this and know that it's true. It's here so that you can completely overcome your doubts of who God is or what He can do. So that you can trust everything that your Bible says. That's why we have prophecy. That's why those who study the prophecies are blessed because they can see God at work in their lives and in their community and in their world around them. So that we'll be encouraged, that we'll be fully committed to God. You know, unfortunately, we live in a time where the Bible talks about the love of many will grow cold. Lukewarm Christians, all this stuff, because they are not doing anything but just looking at the Bless Me books in the Bible, which is good. But we need to understand we have a soon and coming King. And you better be ready, because Matthew 25 talks about those who are not ready. What happens to them? They're left. They're left outside, banging on the door, saying, "Let us in." Jesus came back the first time to take back humanity, to take back that which was broken by sin. He came to conquer sin and conquer death. But you know, even in that, I don't know about you, but maybe it's not even good to say this, but I don't know that I'm fully conquered. Because I still sin. I'm not perfect. I am justified in my position of righteousness in God, but I am continually being sanctified, becoming more like Him. But He is conquering. And He's doing it with His love. So I hope that in just this much so far, that you have more faith today in God's Word, but also more faith to allow your lives to be conquered by the love of God rather than resisting Him. Because what I see right now in our world is the world says one thing, God says another, and then we rationalize and decide what we want to take from God and what we want to keep of the world. Rather than saying, "God, I may not understand everything. I may not understand what I should or should not do. I may not understand gender. I may not understand politics or all these things. But I know what You say. And so simply because You say it, I'm going to do it. I'm going to submit to You. I'm going to let You conquer my life because You love me." So a week after Palm Sunday, a week after this year 483, That 69th week happened, Jesus was crucified. In Daniel chapter 9, verse 26, it says, "And after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for Himself. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end of it shall be with a flood. Until the end of war, desolations are determined." So how was Messiah to be cut off? Cross. He died. I think it's really cool how it says, "but not for Himself." Jesus didn't die for Himself, did He? Who did He die for? Us. He also died for Israel. But we're included in that, and that again, that reconciliation, where God's reconciling all people unto Him through His Son. Think about this. Jesus could have stayed in heaven. He didn't have to come. But He came and He died for you. And He died for me. He was cut off. God allowed Himself to die. Can you tell me any other belief system out there where their God did that for them? None. He faced injustice, cruelty, pain, suffering. God allowed all of this so that He was not excluded from what we experience in the world. We can always say, "How could a loving God let this happen to me? How could a loving God let my dad die? Or how could my loving God let COVID-19 happen? How could God do this? How could? He allowed it to Himself too. This is why He is the all-sufficient Savior. This is why He can understand and sympathize where we're at. Because He didn't say, "Oh yeah, you do that and I'll stand over here." In fact, I used to hate it so much. When I'd work for some people and there was work that was beneath them. But I always had to do. I hated that. Jesus didn't say, "Well, it's beneath me to have pain, suffering, death, but it's okay for you." Now, if that's who He was as God, then yeah, I probably wouldn't serve Him. But my God has experienced everything that I could possibly experience, and even more than I ever will. He's the complete and all-sufficient Savior. Every pain you could imagine, God, Jesus, God the Son has felt. And even more than that, He was cut off. This is why He is the best for us to turn towards and to go to. This is why He can be our high priest. This is why we could be redeemed. Because of Christ. Amen. So at this point, 69 of 70 weeks of this prophecy has been fulfilled. Or 483 years of the 490, right? So what about the last 7 years? Now, it's interesting. I have done so much reading this week, not only on what I was taught to believe, but also research. But there's other belief systems out there, and I'm not going to get into that today. But there's a lot of speculation as to this last week. When did it happen? Will it happen? Who knows, according to all of these people. But we believe that at this point, at year 483, that God literally put a pause button and said, pause, 7 more years to happen, one last week, but it's not going to happen in succession. It's not just straight 490 years. Even for some who believe what they do, that there's just different viewpoints. If you were to say that this went from here all the way to 70 AD and after, well, if Jesus died in 32 AD, you've got another 28 years. Well, that's longer than one Shabuah, right? That's like 4 Shabuahs. God's accurate. So somehow, no matter how you see it, there's a pause at this moment. As soon as he entered into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, year 43, pause. One Shabuah left, right? So God pushed the pause button on Palm Sunday. Last part of Daniel chapter 9, verse 26. It says, there is one period of time left, one Shabuah. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. What city? Jerusalem. What sanctuary? The temple that was there, right? The end of it shall be with a flood until the end of war desolations are determined. So the people who are being talked about here was Rome. The people to come was Rome. We know that Rome came in 70 AD and destroyed Jerusalem, and even Jesus prophesied and said, not one stone will be left unturned. In Luke chapter 21, he says, when this time comes, you see the city surrounded, get out of here. I hope you're not pregnant in this time. I hope you're not sick. I hope you don't have some business deal going on. You need to get out of the city because it is going to be destroyed. And it says that it would end with a flood. So the question again is, a flood of what? I think Jerusalem's up on a hill, right? Have you ever thought about, and this is maybe my twisted mind, but have you ever thought of like if the dam broke? And you think about lower, and that's part of why my house is up on a hill. Because I'm assuming that I'm not going to get flooded. So obviously we're not talking about if Jerusalem is up built on a hill, we're not talking about water flooding Jerusalem, right? So again, I went right to the Hebrew and stuff and looked at it, and it says flood means flood. It doesn't mean necessarily water, but it's a flood. And so as I was reading through different commentaries and stuff, they said a better word would actually be like a dispersion. You know, a flooding out. Because that's when a flood happens. What happens is a flood leaves the banks of the river, right? And it floods fields and whatever else. If you live up in Randall, you know what flooding is, right? Floods all the fields all around. Where I grew up in Nacelle, when the tide came in and it was flooding time, everything where there was lower lands, the tide would flood everything. So it means a dispersion. A dispersion of what? Well, a dispersion of something. Here, most believe that dispersion has to do with Israel. Again, at this point, 70 AD, they were dispersed everywhere. I mean, through time and time and time again, all over the world, Israel was dispersed. But again, we remember that Palestinian covenant. They will be brought back. The dispersion of the Jewish people. For some 2,000 years, keeping their culture, keeping their customs, but not having a homeland. So now we have this massive gap between Daniel 9:26 and Daniel 9:27, the final 7 years, this final Shabuah. This is where we would place the book of Acts. This gap, this time period. The entire church age, the last 2,000 years, is in this gap between 926 and 927. You see, when Jesus died and rose from the grave and gave the Holy Spirit to be poured out the day of Pentecost, a new age began. We all agree that that is the church age, this age of grace empowered by the presence of the Holy Spirit living in our lives. So God paused things as to do with Israel and started a new thing, the church, for an interim period between the finishing of this prophecy. Are we still on the same page in all this? Does it make moderate sense? Okay. But we all know there is still 1 week left, isn't there? Page that. Okay, here's page 11. I normally have my iPad and it wouldn't work, so I'm going old school paper today. So as we've been talking about for the past number of weeks, at the end of the church age, there's a trumpet blast. Jesus will be in the sky. This is in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It's also talked about in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. There's a trumpet blast at the end of the church age, and Jesus up in the sky, and he will bring his church with him. Then, and not because of that, we call it the rapture of the church, but then not because of the rapture, but now, because the church age is complete, God can now deal with this last and final week. This is part of why, again, I believe in a pre-tribulation rapture of the church, is because Daniel chapter 9 has, or verses 24 through 27 is about Israel. It's not about us. God has done his work with the church, and whatever the qualifications are for that time, we don't know what it is. But when God says, okay, the church age is done, he's going to pull his church out. And then he has one last week. Now, in saying that, again, I'm not saying that the rapture is the starting point of the turning back on of the prophecy. We'll get to that in a moment. But somewhere between the rapture and something, the next part will happen where this last Shabuah or 7 weeks will take place. It says the prince who is to come in that verse. Since I have all my, okay. Verse 26, it said, there is one period of time left, and the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Now, most scholars see this again as the prince who is to come. It's not that he came with the people, but that he is coming. I would say this is the Antichrist. We've talked about that. So verse 27, then he, that's that prince, or the Antichrist, shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. But in the middle of that week, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering, and the wing of abominations shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate. Again, super hard to understand, right? I don't talk like this. So it takes all that much more time to try to break this down. But we can know this much. Okay, if I said, then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. Now that we've been studying, how long is that 1 week?
7 years.
7 years. Okay. But in the middle of that week, he, the Antichrist, will bring an end. So he's going to break the covenant in the middle of that. How long? What's half of this 1 week?
Three and a half.
Three and a half. Not days, but 3.5 years. We can see these correlations as you go through the book of Revelation and other places. So that's kind of cool. At least we know that much now. So now we know why it's called the 70th week of Daniel. What? The tribulation period. The time of Jacob's trouble. The day of the Lord. All of those are talking about this 7 year period. The 70th week. Which I believe hasn't happened yet. But it is going to happen. How do we know when it has started? There is a covenant between this prince who is to come, the Antichrist, and many. It's not just a covenant, it's not just an agreement with Israel, but many across the world. This idea of peace. It says, but in the middle of the week he shall bring an end to the sacrifice and the offerings, and on the wing of abomination shall be one who makes desolate until even the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate. Again, hard to understand. Here's what we know. We know, okay, if he's going to defile this place of God, there must be a temple in Jerusalem there at that point. We know that he is going to go to that temple during this tribulation period in the middle of it, and he's going to defile it. Basically, the Antichrist is going to walk into the Holy of Holies, the thing that Jesus in his first coming never did, and he's going to say, I am God. At that point, everybody's going to say, you're not God, because we know Messiah is not of Levi. We know that he's not of the lineage of Aaron, so God would not do what you're doing. You're a fake. You're an imposter. You're a pseudo-Christ. You're an Antichrist. And that's when stuff really hits the fan. You think COVID-19 is something? This is nothing. This is nothing of what's to come. We wouldn't be meeting like this. Well, of course, we're not going to be. We're going to be in heaven, so. But many Jews today, they believe, again, that this third temple, they say, well, how are you going to know when Messiah comes? How are you going to know when this takes place? And you can go to Israel right now and ask a rabbi and say, when will you know the Messiah will come if they don't believe that Jesus is Messiah? They'll say, well, he will have an integral part in building the third temple. I don't see where that's in the Bible. Not with this, in this case, as we see it. But they see it as that. He will bring peace and he will build the temple. Ministry will begin again. He will anoint the holy place, as it says here in Daniel 9:24. He'll anoint this, and that's how we'll know we have Messiah. But they're going to be duped. So at the end of seven... Okay, I skipped ahead of myself. Think of this. John chapter 5, verse 43. Jesus said this. His first coming. He says, I have come in my Father's name, and you did not receive me. He's talking to the Jews here. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. Who is another that's going to come in his own name? The Antichrist. Jesus even told them, he said, I'm here. You know who I am. You should know, but you've hardened your hearts and you're not receiving me. But you know what? Another will come and him you will receive. So we know that at a 3.5 year mark, the Antichrist will be revealed because he calls himself God. He defiles the temple. And at the end of 7 years, this last Shabuah, Jesus returns. And you can just jot it down. We've alluded to it before, but Zechariah chapter 14, it talks about when Jesus comes back, he steps on the mount, or his foot on the Mount of Olives, and it splits in half. You can look at Revelation chapter 19, verse 11 and down, about when the second coming of Christ. And at that time, as soon as Jesus does that, the 490 years is complete. And those six things mentioned in verse 24, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. That happens in that moment. And the full 490 years, the 70 weeks of Daniel, is complete. Seeing this gives you that piece of the puzzle. Without this, we would not be able to see completely how biblical prophecy all comes together. But it does. I want to wrap up with this. Can anybody tell me the shortest verse of the Bible? Jesus wept. Can anybody tell me when he wept? No. As he was about to come into Jerusalem the first time. This should bring a brand new context to our understanding of why he wept. I mean, think about this again. From the time they were told, go build the walls, go rebuild the city, the stopwatch started 483 years, April 6th, 0032. Anybody with a mind to see or eyes to see would know what was coming. Jesus knew they would not accept him. He said that. He's like, I come in my Father's name, but you're not going to receive me. He wanted Israel to embrace him. They even said, Messiah, King, Prince of Peace, all these things, with palm branches at him. Then a week later, they killed him. Think about that. Jesus wept because he knew what was to come. And then he's going to come again. From 1 week declaring Jesus as Messiah, to a couple days later, crucifying him. So how can I just wrap this up for us? I mean, hopefully we have a better biblical understanding and eschatological understanding of the 70 weeks of Daniel now. Maybe you have to go over it again. That's okay. But at least now you have some foundation for that. But in your own life, and I've thought about this in my own life, there's been times where, like Israel, why did they declare him as king? It is about their feelings, it's their emotions. They were all jacked up, ready to have Rome overthrown. So they felt great, and they all got in the crowd and were basically the mob, in a sense, with their feelings and emotions all high. Kind of like how people are right now with fear. You know, coronavirus doesn't scare me, really, and I'm not saying that to take it lightly. What I don't like is the unpredictability of mobs. Yeah. Toilet paper at Costco. You know, there you go. But here you have the Jews in their emotions and feeling declaring him as Christ. But as soon as their emotional high dropped down, crucify him. Get rid of him. I don't want him. And I was thinking, well, how can I relate that to my own life? You know, there's been times where I've had my emotional highs with God. Then a couple days later, I go right back into sin. It's like I'm sort of crucifying God with my own sin. My own pride, anger, indifference, things I want to do. We shouldn't be that way. The Word of God should draw us closer to Him. I mean, when it says that if we believe in our heart and confess with our mouth that Christ is Lord, that means Master. That means regardless of how I feel, I do what He says because He's my Master. Not my buddy, not my brother, but my Master. I don't obey Him out of feeling. I obey Him because He's God. Amen. I don't obey Him because of what I can rationalize or think, but because He simply says to. Israel crucified Him because their feelings dropped. They didn't get what they wanted. They threw their tantrum and killed their Messiah. Where are you at in your life? Do you serve God when you feel like it? Or is He your Master? That's what I want to leave you with today. Hopefully some understanding of this prophecy and where we're at and things. But really, I mean, I'm a preacher that likes to bring things where we're at right now in this moment. You walk out of these doors, are you going to be controlled by fear? Or you have faith in your Savior. When He says, by His stripes I'm healed. I'm not saying to be reckless. You know, be smart. Take things into consideration. We've tried to today. But don't let faith dominate your life. You know, I'm sorry. Yes, I'm not Joe Biden here, okay? Forgive me for my gaffe. Okay. Don't be dictated by fear. It's faith. God has not given me a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. Because He's Lord. And I'm not. Amen? Let's pray. Father, I thank You for this day. I thank You for Your Word. I thank You for prophecy, God, that You have shown us who You are in Your Word. I mean, exactly to the very detail, down to the day when Messiah, Jesus, our Christ, our Lord, would come. And Father, we do pray for Israel. You will come again, Lord. And they will turn to You. But Father, even right now, there are many Jews who see Jesus as Messiah. Lord, let there be more. Let them become part of the church. This new thing You've done where there's no Jew and there's no Gentile. No free, no slave, but just the church. Father, help us to be such that we look and expect for Your coming. Let us not be caught unprepared. And Lord, help us to be excited by Your Word, by the Bible. Help us to submit and not rebel against Your directives, but be obedient sons and daughters to our Lord, our Savior, our King, our Heavenly Father. Guide us by Your Holy Spirit. Let us live that Spirit-led lives in Jesus' name. And Father, be with our government. Be with our president. Give them wisdom. Be with doctors, nurses, first responders. Lord, be with families. Be with kids. They're out of school for the next 6 weeks, God. Help us to overcome this virus. Again, I bind it right now in Jesus' name. I ask for wholeness and health over our community. In Jesus' name, amen. That concludes Facebook Live. Unless you already hit the stop button. So, all right. See you next week in some form or capacity. Yeah, I'll announce that right now. You know what? I may cancel it this week. We may come back.
We had 239 viewers.
Seriously?
Like throughout the whole thing.
Yeah.
What'd you say?
In and out.
239 viewers. But that's maybe some. That's turn on and turn off.
I kept getting on to see who was on there.
Well, see, that's you. Then you know.
That's okay. It's only
right.
Like momentarily.
Yeah.
It was on and off.
Yeah. No, I'm gonna delete it.
Well, we should leave it up at least for a little bit.
Yeah.
Yeah, you can't.
Well, we have it on this. We'll have it on there.
No, don't delete it. You just don't want people to see your bald head. Stop.
I know.
No one's gonna say anything. Someone's gonna look at that guy and be like, oh,
be like,
man,
oh,
look at that
man,
guy.
Look at that guy's bald head.
I'm not
head.
Coming to that.
You shouldn't have said a word.
I know. No, it's okay. It's okay. It's part of it.
No, I didn't. It'll keep going.
You didn't?
No. Oh, wow.
It's fine.
I was watching the entire
movie. I'll make sure that I did it.
Well, he was one of the viewers.
I was one of the viewers, yes.
Because I had to take him out of this.
Scott was watching. Molly Mines. She started watching. Yeah. Because it pops up as the story is watching.
Oh, you're waiting for... Did you already take it?
I did not.
It's still on you.
Oh.
Right
here. Yeah, I record everything. Try to give three options. Show up, watch live, or if they don't even have that, they can at least get it on the internet.
I write the live because the worship.
Yeah.
Especially people that are stuck for a long time.
Well, that's why I wanted it live during this, but I figured those who afterwards, I don't know, I'm just... I've watched a lot of churches that leave theirs up. And it's just... I don't know. We'll see.
That's just because you're self-conscious.
Yeah, we'll see.
But
they have the word if they need it. At least
it's
on there.
If more people, maybe mention that.
I wish there was a way we could track how many people watch on our websites, too, because I think we have about between 30 and 50 that watch and listen to it every week.
Right.
So it is kind of cool to see that so many people log on. But every time they log on,